Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
Chelsea Banks this morning during the, y'all saw that, right? Okay. It's like the cage stage, right? Just beating people over their heads. We're continuing, even though it's Palm Sunday, we're continuing our time going through the Beatitudes, a series we're calling The Blessed Life. And so this morning, continuing that, the next week we'll of course take a break and have a sure enough Easter morning message. But we're in Matthew 5, 1 through 12. We'll read this again. This is God's word to us. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And Jesus opened his mouth, and Jesus taught them. And this is what he said. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Hey, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is God's word. Allow me just to nerd out just a little bit. Telling Annie I'm probably going to lose at least 80% of y'all just for the next 1 minute, but maybe not. In Frank Herbert's award-winning novel, Dune, there's this intense scene where the lead character, his name is Paul, is tested. And this mysterious box in the book and in the movie, if you've seen it, this mysterious box is brought out. And once you put your hand inside the box, it produces enormous pain, so much pain and a suffering that if you lacked self-control and you were just given to natural tendencies, your first inclination is just to remove your hand. But it was a test to see if Paul was driven by something more than just animalistic tendencies, to see if Paul was different, if there was something in him that compelled him to do what others couldn't, which is endure pain and to endure fear. Well, if you read the books, all three of us, or have seen the movies, you know that, spoiler, Paul passes this little test. It's kind of in the beginning. But it wasn't because Paul was particularly awesome in himself. No, he was empowered to face down fear because of these ancient words that had been passed down to him from his mother in what they called the Bene Gesserit Litany Against Fear. And this is how Frank Herbert put it. This is what his mom told Paul. "I must not fear. Fear is the mind killer. Fear is the little death that brings total obliteration. I will face my fear. I will permit it to pass over me and through me, and when it has gone, I will turn the inner eye to see its path, and when the fear has gone, there will be nothing, only I will remain." Okay, and in that, Paul was empowered to face down fear, the mind killer. Okay, well, that's obviously a fictional, not true, fantasy account, fantasy novel, yet even that can point us to this gospel reality. Well, how so? Well, in our passage this morning, as humans, we were created to be relational beings, that we were created to be in a relationship with our Heavenly Father and in a relationship with others. And yet, when it comes to this fallen world, few things hinder relationships like bitterness and like resentment do. In fact, we could call resentment the relationship killer. They say that friendships and marriages and working relationships marked by resentment typically don't fare that well. That once resentment or bitterness takes root in a marriage, it's rough sledding. And so it's what naturally happens when our hurt becomes hate, and when we allow what is eating at us to eat us up. If only like Dune, right, there was some ancient truth. If only there was someone like Paul's mother reminding us of that ancient truth, that true and better way. If only there was an antidote to resentment. Well, as it turns out, there is. Jesus tells us in our passage today that it is completely tied to this gospel reality of mercy. Mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Well, since mercy is such a big deal, it's going to be important for us to have a good working understanding of what mercy is. And so we're going to try to seek that just by answering two questions today, hopefully. One, what is mercy? When the Bible talks about mercy, what does that even mean? And then two, how can we have mercy? How can we be marked by mercy? Well, first, what is mercy? Okay, being merciful doesn't mean being a pushover. It doesn't mean that, hey, when sin happens or it impacts you, it's not being someone who just smiles and says, you know, it's all good. No, it's like sin should always break our hearts. And so mercy doesn't ignore sin. It sees it in all of its ugliness, but instead of running away from it or just pretending it's not there, mercy runs towards the mess. You know, one of the greatest novels ever written is Victor Hugo's Les Miserables. I think we've talked about this before, but it's a depiction of our utter need of mercy and grace as humans. In English, Les Miserables can be translated as the miserable ones, or we could say the wretched ones. It's the ones who need mercy the most. In all of life, they're the ones that need it. Well, Hugo's understanding of mercy was spot on because in the Greek, the word translated as merciful, it literally means to give help to the wretched, to give help to the miserable ones. And mercy, though closely related to grace, it's slightly different, whereas grace is getting more than we deserve, and definitely in relation to our sins. Like not only does God save us, but he gives us his favor, right? His grace is unmerited favor. It's what we heard the kids sing. It's amazing love. How can it be? It doesn't make sense, but it's grace. Mercy, on the other hand, is more in dealing with the consequences of sin. It's entering into that. And Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way. He said, mercy is a sense of pity plus a desire to relieve the suffering. In other words, it's not just feeling bad about the misery of someone else, or even ours, I guess, that we are experiencing, but it's to step into that misery and to relieve it. And it's been said that mercy is compassion in action. You know, it's for God so loved the world that he what? That he just sat there and just like, ugh, these people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? That whosoever believes in him shall not perish. Kent Hughes said, mercy is active goodwill, right? It's not just feeling bad, feeling sorry, and telling everybody about it on Facebook. It is actively being involved in goodwill. And so that's really the trademark of diaconal ministries in the church, right? It's mercy ministry. That's one of the big markers of our newly formed mercy ministry team. It's what Jesus taught in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember, and just to contextualize it, we'll just call him an Ole Miss fan, right? An Ole Miss fan one day was walking down the road. He was going down Highway 82, and when he was beaten, robbed, and left for dead. And there was a pastor that walked by, and even a church leader walked by, but they didn't stop. I mean, they're always like, pastors are always like going on some meeting to eat somewhere, right? And then his own people, like fellow members of the Rebel Club, passed by him, and they might have even felt bad. They might have even mumbled a prayer for that poor person, but they didn't stop. They didn't do anything to help. But then a Samaritan, a man from another place, another country, sworn enemy of this man, a member of the Bulldog Club, saw that Ole Miss fan, and that Bulldog Club member had compassion. Hey. But he didn't keep walking, right? No, he stopped. And this is key. Like, he took the time to be inconvenienced. He entered into his misery. He dressed his wounds. He took him with him, and he covered his expenses for him to be healed. That's being merciful. I've shared this as well, but less than a week after Jude was born, I don't know if you know this, Jude, less than a week after you were born, Annie and I both came down with a severe case of the stomach bug. We were so sick, we couldn't take care of ourselves, much less like literally a brand new baby in our home. And so a couple of friends saw us in our miserable estate, but they didn't just feel bad. They came over and they like got Jude. And they took Jude, our six-day-old baby, to their own homes, and they kept him multiple nights for us so that we could recover. You know, that was mercy, mercy. You know, when Christians actively show mercy, it changes things, right? Into this sea of just misery and darkness, it's like, wow, light shines through. It's something different. This American Life once interviewed people who clean up after hurricanes and tornadoes, and they unknowingly made this really awesome point about the church. And some of y'all know, you can make big money off of other people's misery. Y'all may have noticed, even maybe in your house, you know, when the tornadoes came through recently, maybe you got some things in your mailbox about roof repair and some people who are going to come in and help you. Well, apparently there's these people that make a living off of watching the weather radar, and wherever bad weather goes, they go. And after the destruction is over, they show up and they clean up people's houses and they repair roofs while collecting insurance money. And in the interview, the business owner said that he made a lot of money, very successful business doing this. But then he said the only thing that keeps him from making even more money is church groups. He said, quote, "It's amazing. Sometimes I'll show up and I can't even find work because the Christians are already there doing my work for free." Well, mercy is an acting compassion, not for a price, but to bless those in misery. But it's not only that. Mercy also means forgiving, and this is the hardest part about mercy. People who are merciful, it means forgiving the people who have wronged them, who've wronged us. It's for us to forgive the people who have bullied us, to forgive our friends who hurt us, even maybe our employees or coworkers who have harmed our career. And then maybe hardest of all, it's even forgiving fellow church members. And thankfully now Jesus never tells us that we have to be best friends with the people who hurt us. But being merciful is taking that person that we say that we can never forgive them, and though we may never fully restore that friendship, that we can forgive them just as Christ forgave us, period. And it's not waiting on them to come around and to start being nice. Like, it's just actively forgiving them. I mean, think about Joseph in the Bible, right? Joseph knew deeper hurt than likely most of us will ever know. His own brothers, they wanted to kill him. And they would have, but at the last minute they said, you know what, no, let's just sell him into slavery instead. Well, years later, you know, Joseph's brothers showed up again in Egypt and they're famished and in misery. And Joseph finally has his opportunity to set the record straight. But what did he do? He had compassion on them and he met their needs. And then finally, he forgave his brothers, saying, and this is big God theology, what you meant for evil in harming me, you know what God used for good. So to summarize, mercy is actively showing compassion to the miserable, and is actively forgiving those who have wronged us. And I know at this point, it's very easy to think, okay, come on, Jesus, nobody can do that. Which, amen, by ourselves we can't do that. Which brings us to our second point. How is this possible? Well, before we get too far, just a little housekeeping on this beatitude. Jesus isn't saying that if we are merciful, then God will be merciful to us. But it says that, but it's a deeper thing going on here. No, if we had to earn God's mercy, none of us could ever receive it. We'd all be miserable. And thankfully, by grace, none of this hinges on us. It is all God as the first mover here. And so the gospel says that if you are in Jesus, if you belong to him, then God has already set his mercy upon you. And since you've received that mercy, in response, we will become people who are merciful as well. It's like the New Orleans firefighters who went up to New Jersey right after Hurricane Sandy. You remember, many of them took time off from work, and they went up there on their own dime. They helped clean up homes. They manned the fire stations around New Jersey so that the firefighters there could go and take care and clean up their own lives. Well, in 2012, the New Orleans firefighters went up to New Jersey because way back in 2005, the New Jersey firefighters came down to New Orleans and did the same thing for them after Katrina. And so they were simply responding to the compassion that they had received. Okay. This is the gospel. Jesus came down into our hurricane-wrecked life, our hurricane-wrecked situation, and he took the fire of God's wrath on your behalf so that because of his great act of mercy, we could be forgiven. That Jesus got the fire so we could get the favor. And man, that changes everything. Well, this verse, it really tests our hearts, doesn't it? If we are followers of Christ, we will enact mercy around us because we have first received God's mercy. And so because of the fall, and in case we forgot spiritual warfare, we have a natural bent towards resentment and a natural bent towards bitterness. And that's one of the reasons it's crucial to remember that these Beatitudes don't just stand alone, that Jesus is very intentional with how he's working through these. It's to know that as a believer, we are someone who we know that we aren't the bee's knees, that we may be Delta blue bloods, that you may be, you may farm loads of acres, and you may be really, you're somebody around town. But apart from Christ, before our Maker, we are nothing more than beggars. We know that the only thing we bring to the table is our neediness. We're poor in spirit, Jesus says. And then by the Spirit, we see the grotesque reality of our hearts, the reality of our own sin, and we mourn that. And we know what it is to cry out with Paul. It's like, oh, wretched man, wretched woman that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from this sin? And it's that song, Jesus, I need you. Oh, I need you every hour, every stinking hour. I need you. But not only that, as a result, we're far from weak. Jesus says we're meek, which means we know who we really are. And what people and what even Satan say about us all of a sudden stops hurting our feelings because we know that we're actually like way worse than they think. They haven't heard the worst of it. But in Jesus, there's a louder voice that totally redefines us. It's beloved. Well, having tasted that, we start getting sick of the Mountain Dew world. And we start craving pure spiritual milk. You know, as we grow in Christ, at some point the red hot dogs of the world just stop cutting it. And you're like, I got to have a freaking steak, okay? Like we hunger and we thirst for righteousness. And here's the kicker, as we realize that the only reason we started longing for righteousness in the first place is Jesus in us alone, we start seeing people differently. And all of a sudden, we go from resenting and even backhandedly kind of joking about people who just don't get it, and we start seeing them as we were, had we not been rescued by God's grace, just still in bondage. And so talk about knocking the cobwebs off of our hearts, right? It's the only reason any of us ever started following Jesus in the first place wasn't because we decided to follow him, and aren't we awesome? No, it's because Jesus kicked down the door and he rescued us from our hostile takeover, which means our only response to that is to say with the Isaac Watts hymn, Lord, why me? Like, why am I a guest? And all of a sudden, because of that gospel realization, we can stop resenting the world and start seeing it with a gospel-informed compassion. I mean, look, there's only one person in the world that truly had a right to hold a grudge. And you know what? It wasn't me. And you know what? It wasn't you. It's not you either. On the cross, we don't hear Jesus launching profanities at people, you know, cursing everyone to hell. But no, we hear compassion. Get this, Jesus looked at people who grossly misunderstood him. And Jesus looked at people who betrayed him and who mocked him. Some of his closest friends even, that kind of betrayed him. And Jesus said, Father, forgive these people, for they don't know. They don't know what they've done. They're blind here. And we see this same pity from the deacon Stephen. Remember, as he's being killed, even as the people were picking up stones and beginning that slow, agonizing process of pummeling Stephen to death with stones, in Acts 7, Stephen cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Lord, they don't understand me. They don't know any better. Okay, well, that's the attitude Jesus is calling us to. And you know, I've prayed all week, may God break me, and dare I say, may he break us of our sometimes haughty, pharisaical spirit. So when we know who we really are, how can we ever look down our nose at anybody? So as we close, then, we can show compassion to others because God has shown compassion to us. And we can forgive others, even people who've harmed us and who misunderstand us and who have betrayed us and abused us. We can forgive them because God has first forgiven us. And this is so vital. If we refuse to forgive someone, the Bible goes as far as to say that we never belonged to God in the first place. Y'all remember Jesus' parable of the unforgiving servant? It's so sobering. The master forgave this servant this huge debt. It's like $20 million or something in today's money. But then that servant who was forgiven went out and he found somebody who owed him a much smaller debt and he refused to forgive him his debt. He made him pay. And upon hearing, the master summoned back his servant and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have also had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. And then Jesus said this. He said, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. I mean, Jesus has us right in the crosshairs, doesn't he? People who attend church and maybe people who know all the right answers and yet at the same time can have a death grip on grudges. And Jesus says, if we don't forgive the people who've hurt us, we're not his. Because for Christians, compassion and forgiveness is the new way to be human. Look, if you experienced the mercy of Jesus in your life, have you? Well, if not, see this as an invitation this morning to taste and see that Jesus, what having Jesus as your hero is all about. And if you have experienced that mercy, we are called then to follow him in being a people marked by mercy. So think this week, who in your life, who in my life needs compassion? What grudges, what bitterness, what resentment are you holding on to? You know, Jesus wants us to bring mercy to those very places that hurt the most. So Westminster, since we've received God's mercy, may we be known as a people, really, as a church who runs towards the miserable, all the while trusting the promise that in Jesus, God's mercy is new to you every morning. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you again for this, this piercing, sobering reminder, Lord, that you have just doled out mercy upon us in Jesus. And Lord, may we live in light of that mercy. May we walk in that mercy. and yet may it penetrate us deeply enough that we actually start responding in compassion, and we respond in showing mercy as well. Lord, thank you for the promise that you say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Thank you for Jesus. And we ask this in Christ. Amen.
Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel, and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you'd like to find out more about who Jesus is, or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.